I know we've already had a confession in the service today, but we're going to have a second confession time today. No? I would like you to put your hand up if you ever criticised your vicar. And church wardens, could you take the names of anyone who haven't put their hand up? Because they'll need training in honesty. We all do it, don't we? We all criticise vicars from time to time. I spent the first 10 years or so of my Christian life in a church in southwest London with a vicar who had some significant issues. He suffered from quite severe depression that affected his marriage. Because of his depression, he struggled in his work. And I think it was an interesting time for us as a church. I think we almost did church despite the vicar, not because of him. And as a result, God is gracious, and I think we grew a lot through the process. Just last year, I met up again with a lot of people who have been at that church at that time. It was amazing how strong everyone was in their Christian faith, and we look back on it this time when we'd grown. But nevertheless, I think there was something wrong, certainly in my attitude. I won't say the same for my friends. I think they were maybe more gracious than I was. I was very critical of the vicar in my heart. And as I was being preparing this passage, I was challenged about it. I think I might even need to write to him if I can get in touch with him now and apologise for those attitudes. Because although we do all criticise, I think what God's saying to us today is that your vicar deserves the highest honour among you. Just the first verse of the passage that Kerry read for us. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And it carries on, doesn't it? For the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. I think it's saying that ministry, and especially preaching and teaching, is hard work, and it's important work. The saying about an ox, maybe it's not very flattering to compare Simon to an ox, or to a farm labourer, but the point is this: no one would think of expecting an ox to work hard every day out in the field and not give it food in the evening. And he's saying, if you wouldn't do that, well, how much more unreasonable is it to expect your minister to do his work with inadequate payment? If the farm labourer deserves his wages, how much more the one who looks after you and your whole church as pastor and teacher? So it's quite interesting this passage has been chosen for today. We're working through a book of Timothy. Simon just said 1 week he'll talk with me. It ended up being this week that I preach here. And I think it's quite interesting because it allows me to say something about your relationship with Simon that it might be a little bit harder for him to say. Anyway, that's God's providence. He promises he didn't do it on purpose. He was very apologetic on Tuesday when he thought, I got this passage to preach on. But I think maybe God is in this. Because it's not just about payment. And in the Church of England, actually paying Simon, paying me, is in the hands of the diocese. How much we pay isn't in your hands at all. Although you do need to contribute to the parish share so that they've got money to pay us. It's not directly about how much we get paid. And also, of course, not everyone who teaches here is paid. I mean, Simon and I get paid to teach, but Chris, as an NSM, Graham's lay reader, doesn't get paid for it. Neither do Paul or Doug or Sylvia, others who preach and lead from time to time. And nor are all those on the PCC who direct the work of the church, the church wardens. They don't get paid for it. So this honour isn't just about being paid. Because what it does say is all of them, paid or unpaid, deserve high honour, double honour, verse 17 says. And I think here he's talking about both financial support. If you remember last week, he was talking about financial support to widows. And I think that idea runs through here, the financial support for ministers, but also about respect, appreciation, valuing the work that ministers do among us, among you. And it's not just saying, oh, nice sermon, Simon, at the end of the sermon, at the end of the service. It's actually valuing his ministry, listening hard during the sermon, asking questions if you don't understand, showing that you're taking it seriously, coming back the following week and saying, look, I tried that and it was brilliant, or I tried that and it didn't quite work, can you help me? And the same with those who lead the church in the PCC. I have to say that this PCC is a really good PCC. I hear from some of my colleagues about nightmare situations on PCCs with people arguing and politics and all sorts of things going on. I've been on the PCC here 3 years and there's never been an argument of that kind. There have been significant disagreements where people are coming from different places and we bring them to God and we talk them through and sometimes we have to stop and pray and say, God, we don't know what to do. But as best we can, we make decisions in a godly way. I trust that those on the PCC would concur that it's been a good process. And so, if those who direct, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honour, that applies too to those who make decisions. It's not sort of grumbling about decisions that have been made, but if something wrong has been done or you think it could be done better, then talk to us or is open to that. Engage in the process. Give those who direct the work of the church, especially preaching and teaching, high honour. And I want to say something about preaching and teaching. Sermons have got a bit of a bad name in our society, maybe with good reason. Many sermons are dull. I expect some of mine are. I wish you'd tell me if that's the case, because I'd like to make it better. While I was at college, we were offered theological colleges. We were offered free communication courses, and they were given by a man who'd been a professional actor, and then he finished acting, and he was now working as a communications consultant. He was quite a high-paid guy. He worked for big companies in the city. But he said to the college, "I will offer three-day communications workshop, in fact, two more follow-ups if they want to take it, to all your students, completely free of charge. I'll come and do it. I'll bring one of my colleagues with me. That pays him or not." And it was a great workshop. He told us the reason he did it, he said, "I sat through a lot of well sermons. I'm doing this for the sake of all the hundreds and thousands of people who are going to listen to you over the next 10, 20, 30 years. I don't want them to be bored, so I'm going to try and teach you." Sermons can be boring, but as I say, I hope mine are not, I hope Simon's not, I hope if they are, you tell us, so that we can learn and get better. Because within the church, preaching and teaching are crucially important. You remember what Jesus said with his last words to his disciples? He said, "Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Teaching is something that has to happen in the church. If you ever think you know everything there is about following Jesus, you're in a very dangerous place. And even if you know it all, are you actually doing it? Preaching is more than giving information. It's calling you, exhorting you to remember, to come back, to turn away from those destructive patterns of behaviour that you've got into. Patterns of thought that damage you, cut you off from God. And it's the vicar's job to provide that, and others who teach. And it's hard work, grappling with what the text is saying, thinking how to explain it, risking being unpopular because we're asking people to change. And sometimes they're saying unpopular things. So if you've never told Simon how much you value his ministry, particularly his preaching ministry, why not start next week? Ministry, certainly in Church of England, is unlikely ever to be a highly paid job, but it ought to be one that's highly valued. So that the first thing that this passage says about our relationship with the vicar is about valuing. Second thing it says about discipline, because actually not all ministers should be valued highly. Read verse 17 carefully. It says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour." The Bible is a wonderfully realistic book. It recognises that not all ministers are good ministers, that not all ministry will be good ministry. So Paul now moves on to what do you do when there are problems, when those in charge of the church don't do their job well. I think it's worth noting at this stage that this isn't directly a letter to a church. This is a letter to a bishop. Timothy was, it's from Paul. Paul was going off around the Mediterranean, planting churches here, there and everywhere. Timothy was one of the people who travelled with him. And it seems at this stage, Timothy left in the area around Ephesus. So if you've ever been on holiday to Turkey, it's in southwest Turkey. It's on the Aegean coast of Turkey. Very nice place, I'm sure, to be a bishop. But he'd been left there in charge of all the churches there to try and make sure they had the right leadership. So it's a letter from Paul the Apostle to the bishop. And the first thing he says to the bishop about disciplining clergy, disciplining ministers, is don't entertain an accusation against a minister, against an elder, unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. He says the main point here is that ministers must be above reproach. So it's important that there aren't lots of spurious allegations, just someone who had a bad day or got upset by something that happened. So, and makes an accusation, maybe possibly makes an accusation up or exaggerates it or does it in a bad grace. So normal rules of evidence apply. We should hold ministers to a higher standard. We should hold them according to the right principles of evidence. Now, just a caution here, I'm not saying that if a minister misbehaves in private and only one person sees, you can get away with it. There's only one witness. Something had really happened. There would be others who would know, weren't there? There would be others who'd seen some change in behaviour of someone if someone was being badly treated. There'd be others who hear what's said, people who could be called in as character witnesses. Other people might have seen similar behaviour. This is no way anything to get people off. This rule isn't a way to get people off the hook. But it is saying unless and until there are more witnesses or people who, whoever's involved, has talked to, who can say, yeah, look, I think there is something in this. Until there are that sort of clear evidence, then the bishop shouldn't sort of just immediately launch disciplinary action. But having said that, in verse 20 it says if any allegations are proven, those elders who are sinning, then discipline must be clear and public. Okay? Those elders who are sinning have to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Minister is a public person. If he or she does wrong, it needs to be brought into the public eye. Now, you might think this is a bit surprising. What we're concerned here is the honour of God. Surely, if something goes wrong, you need to be better just to have a quiet word and kind of warning, don't ever do that again. Don't or if it's more serious, just allow someone to slide away quietly, face the consequences on their own, and keep it quiet. But Paul is insistent. He says, if you don't take sin seriously when a minister commits it, then no one will take sin seriously. And he's so concerned that Timothy, this bishop, will just be under pressure to be nice to his friends, maybe people he's appointed. He says in verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality, to do nothing out of favoritism. He says, Timothy, don't even think of looking after your friends a bit better. When it's a case of holding ministers accountable, you need to be utterly impartial. Hold it before Christ and the elect angels. Just be fair. Exercise justice. And if that applies to Timothy, I know it's written to a bishop, I'm sure it applies to the church too. If I should say or do something seriously wrong, I don't want any of you to say, well, he's a nice chap, can't we just sort of let him slide away quietly? We can't publicly reprimand him for it. Because if I do something wrong, something far more important than my feelings is at stake. It's God's own reputation, the holiness of God's people. And I have to say, sadly, I think this might be an area where the church today isn't living up to God's standards. Like in many churches, in some dioceses, ministers can flout the church's standards, especially very controversial area of sexuality, and face no consequences. Don't ask, don't tell. Might have worked for the army for some time, but actually it's not appropriate for the elders of the church. Elders need to be above reproach. That means you need to hold us accountable, dioceses need to help, bishops need to hold ministers accountable for living up to God's standards. It does matter. So we looked at value, being ministers, a valued role, but with that being valued highly goes high accountability. Bishops, local congregation need to hold your ministers to higher standards. And elder is, as Paul wrote to Timothy back in chapter 3, to be above reproach. Which means, as he moves on, that it's very important who you appoint as a minister. Verse 22, don't be hasty in laying on of hands. I'm sure he's talking here about ordaining people, appointing them to key roles in the church. And you may think, well, I'm not involved in this, I don't appoint vicars. Well, at some point Simon will leave, but he's no plans to do it, but at some point he will, and at that point two of you will be heavily involved in sorting out his replacement. So it might, listen up, it might be you when the time comes. But you're also, many more of us are involved in appointing people to other leadership roles in the church. You get to elect the PCC once a year. I'm sure you get to suggest, oh, don't you think you should go into, would you take go into children's work, Sunday school? Encourage people in. We're all involved in this process of getting people into ministry. So it's not just for the bishop here, it's for all of us. And he says, be careful. Don't rush into it. Now we may well give the impression that we're always desperate for volunteers to do things in church. Now, in this church, as in all churches, it's true that quite a large proportion of the work is done by a small minority of the people. It's also true that what God wants, the Bible standard, is the work of ministry, both from practical jobs through to visiting, through to preaching, to teaching, befriending, encouraging. But the whole work of ministry is to be done by everyone in the church, not just the PCC, not just the vicar, not just the wardens. So if you're not serving in some way in church, do think and pray about what God's calling you to do. And actually that's something we'll be thinking about a bit more when we have a prayer day here at the end of November, slightly different Sunday morning, but more of that later. But having said all that, everyone should be involved in serving. When we're appointing people to significant, responsible roles, especially in roles involving teaching and preaching, then the advice here seems to be don't rush. Don't rush the process. Don't just grab the first person who turns up and say, Sunday school leader. Think about it. Talk to them. Talk about what their motivation is. Talk about their gifting. Talk about what their experience is of God. Why they want to do it. It's better not to have Sunday school than to have Sunday school led by the wrong people. It's certainly not good to have a church led by the wrong people. As Paul explains, verse 24 and 25, some people's sins, some people's failings are obvious. Other people take a while to show up. So if you rush into it, you may miss things. And it goes the other way around. Some people, good qualities sometimes take time to show through. Rush into it, look at first impressions, say, oh, yes, you should be doing it. You may appoint the wrong person and miss someone who later turns out to be a saint. So think carefully about who we appoint. And I don't know if you noticed, there's a slightly odd verse in the middle of here about wine. I think if you look at verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, don't share in the sins of others. He says, if you appoint the wrong people, I think that goes to, even if you encourage someone to do some work, even if you don't appoint them, you to some extent share in the responsibility for if things go wrong. So be careful. And Timothy says, keep yourself pure. Don't appoint bad people because you'll get caught up in it. And at that point, I think he's realizing when I say to Timothy to keep himself pure, he'll misunderstand me. He'll think I mean he should stay teetotal, which is why in verse 23 he says, I don't mean that. He says, actually, stop drinking only water. You actually need a little bit of wine for your stomach. See, it's not what goes into us that makes us pure, is it? It's what comes out of us, it's what we do. Timothy is to keep himself pure. We are to keep ourselves pure, not by being desperately careful about what we put inside us, but about what we do. He's to keep himself pure by being a good bishop, by appointing carefully the right people to important roles in the church. So ministry matters, God says in this passage. Leaders and teachers in the church should be highly valued. Leaders and teachers in the church should be above reproach. Leaders and teachers in the church should be carefully appointed. And in case you've been thinking, well, all very well, Tom, you've talked lots about your work. What about mine? Paul now goes on in his last couple of verses to say that, in fact, it's not just ministry, it's all work that matters. He talks here about masters and slaves. And I think we need to understand when the Bible, New Testament says master and slave, we would normally should understand boss and worker, employer and employee. The slavery that he's talking about here isn't race-based slavery, the thing that finally got abolished or largely abolished in the 19th century and that still has repercussions. The slavery here is a bit different. I'm sure slavery in the Roman Empire wasn't a good thing at all, but it was the normal way by which people are employed. Normal way. So when you read this, don't think that sort of slavery. Think about boss and worker. Think about your boss. Think about the people who work for you. And what he says simply is that Christian workers should work well for their bosses. And that was important because in those days, if you became a Christian, it was a bit suspicious. It was really weird. You were thought to be really weird. You talk about a king over the Caesar. So if you became a Christian, if they didn't really went to church on Sunday, they were really thinking, I'm not sure I can trust him. So it was doubly important that Christian workers should work well. That showed that Christianity wasn't an excuse for laziness, wasn't an excuse for sloppy work. Just because they said Jesus was their king doesn't mean they didn't take their boss seriously. And I think it's relevant to us, isn't it? In our day again, Christians are starting to be treated with suspicion again. What better way to show our bosses, show our co-workers that following Jesus is a good thing than by being good, reliable workers? So they say, well, I don't really understand what this stuff is they believe, but I have to say, these Christians are great workers. Maybe there is something in it. And verse 2 says the same applies when the boss is a Christian. The reason is different. So when you serve a Christian boss, you're helping a Christian brother and sister, someone who's trying to run this department or run this business in a good way. So by working hard, you're actually serving God's purposes. In fact, your boss is a Christian, there's no excuse for asking for special privileges, expecting to get away with turning up late or spending lots of time on personal work phone calls. And the reason? Just the same as the reason why my work, ministry, matters. Because the reputation of God's name and the teaching of the gospel is at stake. The way we work, whether it's ministry in the church or secular work outside the church, can either bring God's name into disrepute or it can bring honor and glory to God. Work matters. But as we close, let's just focus back on the main section here, which is about ministry and ministers. Maybe the key question that Jesus is asking you as a congregation today is, are you going to value the ministry of Simon and Chris and Paul and Stephen, Doug and Sylvia, others on the PCC, the Sunday school, youth leaders, Mark, Sue, Karis, Andrew, the others in the music ministry team? God's saying, are you going to value them as much as I do? Because I think their work's really, really important. Are you going to show them you value it by what you say, how you respond to what their ministry? Are you going to hold them accountable for the highest standards? So they are beyond reproach. When the time comes to appoint others, are you going to be careful only to appoint the best? Because if you do, then you'll be a church that can better show the beauty of the only perfect leader the church has ever had, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sake of the church, his bride. He's worthy of not just double honour, but every honour. We're about to sing. Come up now. He is above all powers. He is above all thrones. He is above all wonders the world has ever known. So as music group, come up and get ready. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have appointed and called leaders. We want to thank you for Simon's ministry and ministry of many others in this church. And Lord, I pray that you change our hearts so that we look on our leaders as you do. That this church can be a place which brings honour and glory to your name. Amen.